People have written to me saying that they like to follow my message in the Bible. So I'm giving you the text now. It's found in Galatians 6, verse 14. Galatians, the 6th chapter, verse 14. Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's our text. I'll be coming back to it, so just hold it open there before you. The question that I'd like to ask you today is this. What do you think of the cross of Jesus Christ? Now, you live in a Christian nation, or called a Christian nation, and many of you worship in a Christian church. You go to church on Sunday or occasionally. Many of you have been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. You have respect for the Bible. You call yourself a Christian. And this is all good, and it's more than can be said about millions of people in this world, but the question that I'm asking you today is this. Not do you live in a Christian nation? Do you have respect for the Bible? Do you go to church on Sunday? Have you been baptized? Have you made a profession of faith? Those are not my questions. My question is this. What do you personally think and feel about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, the preaching of the cross is to them who are perishing foolishness, sheer nonsense. But unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. That's the reason Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What do you personally think about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ? What do you personally feel about his cross? Now, this is the question. It's one of the most important questions that you'll ever face. A man must be right on this question or be separated, the scripture says, forever and ever from God Almighty. In other words, heaven and hell, happiness or misery, life or death, blessings or cursing in that day, all hinge on the answer to this question, the cross. What do you personally feel about the cross of Jesus Christ? Now, Paul was very emphatic about his feelings and his thoughts in regard to that cross. Very emphatic. He said, I'm determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here are three things that I'm going to bring forth to develop this message. First of all, what Paul did not glory in. And secondly, what do we mean? What did he mean by the cross, glorying in the cross? And then thirdly, why do all true believers glory in the cross? Now, first of all, what Paul did not glory in. There were many things in which this unusual man might have gloried. He said, if any man thinketh he hath whereof to glory, if any man thinketh he hath whereof to glory, I more. That's what Paul said. If you think you have something in which to glory, I more than you. And yet he didn't glory in anything but the cross. He didn't glory in his nationality. Turn to Philippians 3. Verse 4 through 8. And here Paul talks about his nationality, his background, his heritage. He said, I was born of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Jew, born a Jew, a Pharisee of Pharisees, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As touching the law, a Pharisee, far above many my equals. Touching the law, blameless. He might have said with his brethren, I have Abraham for my father. Why, I'm a member of the favored people. I'm a member of the covenant tribe. But pride in nationality was not that in which Paul gloried. Pride in nationality, my friend, is not of God. I'm glad I'm an American. I'm glad I live in this country. I've visited countries all over this world. You just name one almost, and I've been there. And there's no country like America. But pride of nationality and pride of race is not of God. Paul said, I count all these things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ my Lord. And he worded it stronger than that. When he talked about his nationality and his religious heritage, he said, I count it but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, or that I may know him. So Paul didn't glory in his nationality, and then he didn't glory in his works. If you'll read 2 Corinthians 11, this is an interesting verse. 2 Corinthians 11:23. He says, are they ministers of Christ? These men who boast themselves against me, these men who take pride in all of their successes and their fame and their good fortune and their accomplishments, are they ministers of Christ? I more. Listen to him. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, persecution, above measure. In prisons, more frequent. In death, more often. No man worked as hard as Paul did for the kingdom of Christ. No man suffered like Paul suffered for the kingdom of Christ. No man preached more than Paul preached in the kingdom of Christ. No man traveled more than he traveled. He said, these men who boast and brag of their accomplishments, are they ministers of Christ? I'm more than them. In labors, more frequent. In stripes, above measure. In prison, much more. In death, often. And yet he did not glory in these things. And then Paul did not glory in his revelations. I hear people talking about their dreams and their visions and their revelations and boasting about what they've seen and what they've accomplished. But Paul didn't glory in that. He saw Christ. Not in some superstitious dream or vision. He saw him on the road to Damascus. Christ met with this man and talked with him. We have serious scriptural proof of that fact. The Apostle Paul was taught by Christ personally. He said, the gospel I preached, I didn't learn it from Peter and James and John. I was taught it by God. The Apostle Paul was taken up to the third heaven on one occasion. He came back and said, I saw things I can't even tell you about. The Apostle Paul wrote 14 of the 27 books in the New Testament. A man who certainly had more room to boast than any all of us put together would not take any glory whatsoever in his revelations. He wouldn't even talk about them. And then he would not boast in his gifts and in his knowledge. He was a man of unusual natural gifts. He was a man of abundant education. In fact, one of the rulers looked at him and said, well, you've studied so much, you've gone crazy. Everybody knew he was one of the greatest scholars of his day. He never called himself Dr. Paul. Never required anyone else to call him that. We've named him St. Paul, but nobody called him that then. They knew better. Called him Paul. The Apostle Paul was a preacher, an apostle, a writer. He's a prophet. He had supernatural gifts from the Holy Spirit. He never gloried in these things. Never. The Apostle Paul did not glory in his churchmanship either. He was the founder of churches. He was the ordainer of ministers. He was the first foreign missionary. He set up the rules and government of the early churches. Even the apostles of Christ, Peter, James, and John, looked to Paul for leadership. But you won't find him glorying in any of these things. My friends, we need to beware of self-righteousness. If anything needs to be said about us, let somebody else say it. We need to beware of fleshly glory. Someone said, open sin kills its thousands, but self-righteousness destroys its tens of thousands. Let's not rest till we can say with the Apostle Paul, God forbid that I should glory, that I should take any pride, that I should boast, except in the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ. Now then, here's an important question. What do we mean by the cross of Christ? Paul said, I preach the cross. Paul said, I'm determined to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. The preaching of the cross is to them that are perishing. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. Now, what do we mean by the cross, the preaching of the cross? Well, the cross is a word that has more than one meaning in the Bible. That's right. The cross in the Scripture sometimes means that tree of wood on which Christ died. Sometimes. For example, in Philippians 2:8, the Scripture says, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." You follow the Scripture? Even the death of the cross. Now there, talking about the tree of wood on which Christ died. Death by crucifixion on a tree of wood. Paul didn't glory in that block of wood. Paul didn't glory in that tree of wood. Paul would have shrunk with horror from the very suggestion or idea that he glory in a piece of wood crossed. And I'm sure the Apostle Paul would have denounced what we call the crucifix. That's not what he gloried in. When he said, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross," he wasn't talking about this. That wasn't what he was talking about at all. And then the cross in the Scripture sometimes means the afflictions and the trials through which believers go for the glory of Christ. Now listen to this Scripture. In Matthew 10:38, the Master said, "And he that taketh not up his cross..." Now, that's not a block of wood, because I don't have a cross to carry on my back. "He that taketh not up his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." What's it talking about? Well, the cross here is persecution, or trouble, or trial, or affliction, or suffering for the sake of the gospel. It's something I willingly take up. It's something I won't refuse. It's something I don't try to avoid. It's something, all right, if it's coming, I'll take it for the sake of Christ, for the sake of the gospel. If this is what it's going to cost, all right, I'm willing to pay it. But I'm not leaving Christ. I'm not denying Christ. To whom shall I go? He has the words of eternal life. If preaching the truth to you is going to make you my enemy, then that's a cross I'll have to bear. I won't like it. I don't want to be disliked. But if telling you the truth as it is in God's Word makes you forsake me or turn against me or anybody, my friends, my family, my loved ones, "He that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me," Christ said. "He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not up his cross and followeth after me cannot be my disciple." So the cross here is not what the man was bearing down the street in New York City not long ago, dressed in a white robe, dragging a heavy 250-pound block of wood on his back. That's not taking up the cross. It's daring to believe his word and daring to stand for it even when you have to stand alone. Now, that's how the cross is written here in Matthew 10. But the cross in which Paul gloried is not the block of wood on which Christ died. He's not glorying in that wood, that atrocious place of atrocity. He's not glorying in his infirmities and his afflictions. But the cross in which Paul gloried, the cross which he preached, he said, "I preach the cross." He's saying, "I preach," listen to me, "the whole work of redemption, the all-sufficient, satisfactory, substitutionary atonement which Christ the Lord made on the cross for our salvation." The preaching of the cross is the preaching of Christ and all that he has done and is doing and will do to redeem our souls. Now, my friends, when we preach the cross, we preach the eternal covenant of grace, because Christ was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. If I'm going to preach the cross, I've got to go back farther than 2,000 years ago. I've got to go back in the council halls of eternity, when the Scripture says his blood was the blood of the eternal covenant, that he's the surety of the eternal covenant, that he's the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. God has always regarded us in Christ under the blood. Without the blood, God would destroy us. Sin can't live in God's sight. Just like when Satan fell, God immediately destroyed the world that was then present. And when Adam fell, when Adam sinned, because Satan had no redeemer, when Adam fell, sinned against God, the only reason God didn't totally annihilate the world right then was because Christ was the Lamb slain in the purpose and plan of the Father before the world began. And God considered fallen Adam in Christ. Our sins were already under the blood. So when you preach the cross, you've got to go back further than Calvary, Golgotha. You've got to go back to God's eternal covenant. For the Scripture says, Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you crucified. You did what God determined before to be done. Then when we preach the cross, we preach the fall of man. Christ died for sinners. If you don't preach the fall of man, you don't preach the reason for Christ dying. When the angel announced the birth of the Master, he said to Joseph, Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from what? From their sins. You've got to have a sinner before you have a Savior. You've got to have a disease before you have a remedy. Remedies are for diseases. Saviors are for sinners. Substitutes are for those who are helpless. And call his name Jesus, he shall save. This is a faithful saying. He came into the world to save sinners. That's why he came. So the first thing we need to preach is that man's lost. A man's got to see he's lost before he'll look to Christ to save him. Got to have grace. Got to have guilt before grace. And then when we preach the cross, we preach the Old Testament. Somebody said, I'm a New Testament Christian. Well, I don't know whether that's scriptural or not. I just don't care for that term too much because the Scripture says Moses wrote of me. Christ said to the Pharisees in his day, you search the Scriptures. He was talking about the Old Testament Scriptures. They are they which testify of me. To him give all the prophets witness, Luke wrote in the book of Acts. Every type, every sacrifice, every priest, these are all types of Christ. Christ is our Passover. The blood on the door in Egypt, that's Christ. Christ is that rock which followed them, the smitten rock, that's Christ. Christ is the serpent lifted up on the pole. Christ is the ark riding on the waters of the flood. That's Christ. And when we preach the cross, we preach the Old Testament. He was wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquities. Isaiah wrote in chapter 53. Who is that? That's Christ, the Christ of the cross. When we preach the cross of Christ, we preach the love of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son. When we preach the cross of Christ, we preach the love of God. It says, but God commended his love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You can't preach the love of God without preaching the cross. That's where the love of God revealed. That's where the love of God is manifest. In the cross, Christ loved us and gave himself for us. When we preach the cross, we preach the atonement. The life of the flesh is in the blood, God said. I have given the blood upon the altar to make an atonement for your soul. Whose blood? By the blood of Christ, for the Scripture says, by him we have received the atonement. When we preach the cross, we preach the church. Paul said, feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You can't preach the church without the cross. Without the cross, there is no church. The church was purchased with his own blood. The church was saved by the cross of Christ. When we preach the cross, we preach justification. We're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Justified, the Scripture says, by the blood of Christ. When we preach the cross, we preach the Passover. We preach the communion table. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. When we preach the cross, we preach baptism. That's right, baptism. For as many as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. There's no reason for baptism except the cross. When a man goes beneath the waters of baptism, he's showing the death of Christ, the burial of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ. And if Christ be not crucified, buried, and risen, there's no cause for the ceremony of baptism. When we preach the cross, we preach sanctification. How are we sanctified? We're not sanctified by the laying on of someone's hands. The Scripture says we're sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. I was sanctified at Calvary, set apart, made holy, declared holy, regarded as holy, accepted as holy. When we preach the cross, we preach resurrection. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which you believe, by which you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That's what it's all about. That's the central theme of the whole Bible. Beginning at Genesis 3:15, the bruising of the serpent's head and the bruising of the son's heel, all the way to the book of Revelation, when those people say, who are these and whence came they? These are they that have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb and made them white as snow. My friend, the cross is our message. The cross is our ministry. It doesn't matter whether you're preaching the eternal covenant of grace or whether you're preaching the eternal happiness of God's people or whether you're preaching baptism or church membership or confession of faith or sanctification or imputation or justification or whatever you're preaching. If you don't preach the cross, you can't preach it accurately. When the Apostle Paul talked about giving, you know the example he used? Christ loved us and gave himself for us. The cross is our ministry. Without it, the preacher is like a soldier without a gun. He's a messenger without a message. He's like an artist without a pencil. He's like a pilot without a compass. He's like a laborer without tools. So I say, let others preach the law, morality and good deeds. Let others hold forth the terrors of hell, yea, even the joys of heaven. Let others drench their congregation with social and civil reforms. Let others hold forth the rules and regulations of religion. Give me the cross. I can preach the whole Bible if you'll give me the cross. I can find for you the answer to every prophecy, every promise, and every type in the cross. Give me the cross. This is the center truth of the whole Bible. It's the cross of Jesus Christ. Now the last question, and I close. Why do all believers finally learn to glory in the cross? Well, first of all, because all of his sufferings on that cross of Calvary were foreordained and purposed by the Father. His sufferings on Calvary's cross didn't come upon him by accident or chance. All of his sufferings were planned. They were counseled, purposed, and determined by the Father. In the purpose of God, the cross was set up from all eternity. So I want to glory in something that is not new, something that is old as the plan and purpose of God. I want to glory in something that is permanent. Something that's lasting. And the Scripture says, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you with wicked hands have crucified and slain. It says in Isaiah 53:10, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It was God's pleasure and God's purpose. I glory in the cross because all of his sufferings were planned and purposed by the Father from all eternity. Secondly, all Christians glory in his cross because his sufferings were necessary for our salvation. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. No remission. It doesn't say it'd be hard to forgive you. It says you won't be forgiven without the shedding of blood. He had to bear our sins. Our only hope, the only payment that the Father could or would accept with the blood of the Son, Jesus Christ. Without the cross, we are without hope, without help, and without God. It's the cross that saves.
And then the reason all believers glory in the cross is because his sufferings are the true motivation for holiness. Now, brethren, listen to the Bible. I know preacher can take one of two directions here. He can stand before his congregation and exhort them to honesty, holiness, godliness, and righteous living by warning them of the terrors of hell, by warning them of the being excommunicated from the church or looked down upon or censored by a disciplinary committee, or he can take this direction. He can preach the cross. And that's the direction the Bible takes. It says, we are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, which is his. The Scripture says, he bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. The Scripture says, the love of Christ constraineth us, that if he died for us, we ought to live for him. That's our motivation. All of his sufferings motivate me to holiness. We're to live honestly and godly in this present world because we're sons of the King, and because God loved us, and because Christ died for us. And then last of all of his sufferings are my confidence that I'll never be cast away. Romans 8 says, if God spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Who can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord?